about you sit next to me, buddy?
Well, Merry Christmas, you guys. Or almost Christmas. Are you excited for Christmas? Yeah? It's tomorrow. It is. All right, silly question, because I know the answer. What are you guys most excited for tomorrow? Presents. I heard a lot of presents. And Gabriel says spending time with family. I like that answer. And stockings. And thanking Jesus. Caden, I love that answer too. That's a great answer. But yeah. All right. So let's be honest. You guys are excited for your gifts. You're excited for presents. I actually have something for you right now. A little present. Send these around. You guys could have this right now. It's just a mint. Just one. I don't know how many are in there. And I have something else I'm going to show around. This is not a gift. This is for you guys to look at. Look at this. I want to tell you about my Christmas memories as a kid. Pass these around. Every Christmas morning as a kid, I actually spent at my grandma's house. I know some of you have a similar tradition. You do Christmas at grandma's house. Every year we made the drive from Cleveland to St. Louis. They're making their way around. There you go. But grandma, you guys all have them? I didn't take into account the distraction factor here. All right. Everybody have one? Raise your hand if you still need one. Anchor needs one. Send it over. All right. My grandma was a great, great gift giver. She would start months in advance thinking of gifts and buying gifts for all of us. We would all take turns ripping into our gifts. But the best part of the day is after we opened up our gifts from grandma, Grandpa would go down into the basement. Hold on one second. And he would come back upstairs with more gifts. And every year, he gave us the same thing. He gave us coins and stamps. Now, as a kid, I have to admit, I wasn't really excited about the coins and the stamps from Grandpa. I was more excited about the toys and the music, and the movies, and the fun stuff from Grandma. But all these years later, after all those toys have been broken, and the music was forgotten, the movies have been lost, what do you think I still have? I still have these coins. I still have these coins. Because I recognize that actually, what my grandpa was doing, he wasn't just giving me something. He was giving me himself, a very important part of himself. Why do your grandma and grandpa and your mom and dad give you gifts at Christmas? Why do we give each other gifts? What do you think, William? Yeah, that's a great answer. So Will said, because God gave us a gift, and we're spreading the joy. That's right. Yeah. So Christmas is all about gifts. And I know you guys are excited for your gifts tomorrow. But the reason we give gifts to each other is to remind each other of the greatest gift of all. And at Christmas, God didn't just give us something. He gave us himself in the form of his son, Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. You guys can go back to your pews, take your candy with you. We're going to celebrate, and we're going to think about God's gift to us.
I have one more question.
Yeah. Yes, you can. You did? Oh, that happens. Oh, thank you. All right, all you moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas are welcome to look at my coins after church as well. Just have to come and ask. Well, good morning and welcome again to University Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you on this Christmas Eve. We do have a lot to celebrate. And at Christmas, we think about gifts. We celebrate gifts. We delight in the joy of giving and the joy of receiving gifts from one another. But we recognize that ultimately the greatest gift that we have has been given to us from the Lord. So for just a few moments this morning, that's what we are going to think about. God, the great gift giver, and his son, Jesus Christ, the most blessed and holy gift. And to do so, I want us to reflect for just a few moments on a very familiar passage to all of us, John 3:16. The children have already recited it for us, a passage that is familiar to many of you, that most of you at some point in your life have probably memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for just a few moments this morning, I wanted to ask and answer a fairly simple question. Why? Why did God give his Son? And the passage behind us answers that question in two rather profound ways. And the first thing that we learn from John 3:16 is that God gave his Son because God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, in many respects, the very essence of love is our willingness and our desire to give. Not just to give things, but ultimately, and in so many different ways, to give yourself. A few days ago, as I was leaving the house to head up to the office, before I left, Zachariah gave me a piece of gum. And at first I said, no, thank you. I don't need that. I don't want it. But he insisted. He pressed. It was gum that he purchased with his own money, and he wanted to share. His love overflowed to a heart that was ready to give. And we show our love to others by giving. Husbands give to wives. Wives give to husbands. They give gifts. They give time. They give attention. They give their bodies, their hearts, their commitment. Parents give to children. They give money. They give time. They give wisdom. They make sacrifice upon sacrifice. Friends give gifts. They offer compassion, time, service to one another. And our gifts to one another are always an expression of our love, our affection. And the shocking part of Christmas is not so much the fact that God gives, but it's what he gives. You know, God has always given to the world. In fact, everything we have, everything you have is a gift from his hands. Your very life, your breath, the clothing on our back, the food on our table, these are gifts of his hands. God has been giving us gifts ever since the Garden of Eden. To our father Adam, he said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits." There was nothing good that God withheld from us. Even after Adam and Eve fell into sin, remarkably, the Lord continued to give. We're reminded throughout Scripture that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives speech to those who would use those words to bless his name and to curse. He gives abilities and skills to those who will serve him and those who will despise him. Our God knows how to give. And he gives liberally and indiscriminately. The Apostle James declares that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. It is of the very essence and nature of God to be one who gives, because God is love. What do you have that you did not receive? Everything we possess is a gift from his hands. Your talents, your ability, your resources, your health, your strength, your wisdom, all gifts from his hands, generously poured out. But even this can't prepare us for the magnitude of what happens at Bethlehem. What happens on that first Christmas morning when God gave the greatest gift of all? He gave the world his son. Michael Reeves, one of my favorite authors, says this: "The God who is love definitively displays that love to the world by sending his eternally begotten son. He freely, he sacrificially gives his son as the greatest revelation, the greatest testament to his love." You know, beloved, this morning, if you would know how great God's love for you, how great his love for the world is, then you need look no further than Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, as simple as this truth is, you know, I worry that sometimes we actually turn this reality upside down. Rather than remembering and reflecting upon the fact that it was the love of God that led to the incarnation of Christ, that led to his death and resurrection, that led to our salvation. Sometimes this reality can get flipped in our minds. We could think of our Father in heaven as somehow stern and miserly, that Christ in his work on the cross actually had to twist God's arm in order that we might be loved, in order that we might be accepted, in order that we might be welcomed into the family. But the scriptures remind us that it's the opposite. It's the very love of God for you and for our world, a world lost in sin and rebellion, that led to the incarnation, that led to the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God constrains the atonement. It leads to all the work that Christ would accomplish on our behalf. But as beautiful and as remarkable as that is, that really only tells half the story. Sometimes we could be tempted to stop here, saying that the incarnation, the death of Christ, is simply a demonstration of God's love. And while it is that, this verse reveals that it is also something more. Not only did he give his son as a testimony of his love, but he gave his son in order that we might be delivered from our sin. There's a purpose statement here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For what purpose, for what end? In order that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, eternal life means more than simply living forever. In one sense, everyone will live forever. The problem that we face in our sin is that apart from Christ, we will live under the eternal judgment and condemnation of a holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Both Scripture and our experience teach us this reality. This sin has separated us from God. It's brought us under his just and holy condemnation. And Scripture very plainly teaches us the wages of sin is death. Not only have we sinned, but we've received a death sentence for that sin. And God, in his justice, cannot overlook and will not simply overlook that sin. But don't forget, God is love. And a just and holy God, for this very reason, has sent his Son into the world to pay the penalty for that sin. Eternal life isn't simply living forever. Eternal life is living in eternal fellowship, relationship, union with God, the one that we were created to know and to love. It's being brought into the very eternal fellowship that the Father has shared with his Son from before the foundation of the earth. This is life, Jesus says, that they would know me and my Father who sent me. You know, it's remarkable that Jesus, the only man in history who never sinned, who never disobeyed his Father in heaven, who never broke a single law, who loved God perfectly, who loved his neighbor perfectly. It's shocking that this man, the only perfect man ever, died as a criminal. He didn't die for his sin. He died for ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's the beauty, that's the gift of Christmas. a holy God that could not and would not overlook sin, but a loving God who willingly took that penalty upon himself. You know, this Christmas, I hope that you will receive the greatest gift of all. And I hope that you will share this gift with others as well. Even as you are giving and receiving other gifts, even as you are celebrating and enjoying the tangible gifts that we give, I hope that your mind, and I hope the mind of others around you, the eyes of others around you, are pointed towards and fixed on the greatest gift of all. Eternal life is a free gift. It's the gift of God. It can never be earned or deserved. It must simply be given and received. And the way we receive this gift is by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in his name. In many respects, faith is the ultimate unwork. Faith is simply the acknowledgement that we can do nothing and that we cling to someone else who has done everything. It's the acknowledgement that our life, our hope, our future, our righteousness are found outside of ourselves. They can't be grasped, they can't be earned, they can't be taken, they can only be received. Saving faith is placing your trust, your entire trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Transferring that trust from yourself to him. Rather depending on your own good works, your own obedience, salvation is found in trusting his good works, his obedience to the Father. Our hope for salvation is not in anything good in us, but in everything good in Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness. The guilt of our sin is paid. And faith is really recognizing Jesus for who he is and resting in all that this child would accomplish. This past summer, we took our kids for the very first time to Niagara Falls. Some of you may have been there before, but they were mesmerized by the sheer power of the water. Almost 6 million cubic feet of water pour over the falls every minute. It reminded me of a story that I've told before, but in the mid-1800s, there was a famous tightrope walker, and his name was the Great Blondine, and one of his acts is that he would go to the falls, and he would cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But as if that wasn't enough, he would take a wheelbarrow across on this tightrope from one side to the other. After doing this, he turned to the crowd and said, "Well, how many of you believe that I could take somebody in the wheelbarrow across the falls?" And of course, you can imagine the crowd, the experience. Everybody says, yeah, you can do it. We believe. But then the follow-up question came. Which lucky volunteer wants to climb in the wheelbarrow? All the hands go down. Who'd be willing to sit in the wheelbarrow? You know, of course, the crowd would be crazy We would be crazy to leave perfectly solid ground to cross Niagara Falls for no good reason. But in many respects, this serves as an illustration of what faith is. Not just lip service to who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, but a genuine willingness to place our life, to place our future, to place our hope, to place our good in his hands. And the reality is that our sin has separated us from a holy God. We have to cross a cavern, but it is a cavern that we can never cross on our own. And faith in Jesus Christ is the willingness to personally rest in his work, to stake your life, your future, your hope on his strength and his ability. My hope this Christmas is that that is exactly where you find yourself. As you look out towards the future, as you think about eternity, our confidence for tomorrow, our confidence for the life to come, doesn't come from our own strength, our own wisdom, our own creativity and ingenuity and hard work. It comes from the confidence that we place in the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength and his wisdom and his ability above our own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you join me in prayer?